Well, have you ever gotten a no that was just really brutal in your life? You might be able to think back pretty quickly and recall one. I know of one. It was one of the most brutal no's I ever got. It actually brought me to tears. And was it a major career decision? No. Was it a major relationship rejection? No. It was trying out for the fifth grade chorus at my elementary school. And you may ask, well, Adam, why did you try out for chorus? Did you really want to sing? No, actually, I didn't. The reason why I tried out for the fifth grade chorus was because the fifth grade chorus got to go on a special field trip that nobody else got to go to in the school. The Festival of Trees at the Georgia World Congress Center. Some of you, if you grew up in Atlanta, you remember this. And you may say, well, Adam, were you very familiar with the Festival of Trees? Did you know what that was all about? No, I didn't. But regardless of what this special field trip was, I thought that's probably cooler than school. So I'd like to be a part of the thing that's gonna get me on the field trip. And so I tried out and I actually thought I did a pretty good job. I thought I was gonna make it. My mom definitely thought I was gonna make it. I mean, she really thought the world of my voice in fifth grade. But I'll never forget it. Literally, I was sitting kind of the back of my classroom and they came door to door at the end of one of the school days to announce, hey, here's the people from this classroom who have made the fifth grade chorus team. And they read off about four or five names and then they just turned and walked away. And I thought, wait a second, no, there's more names to read. You did not read my name. I thought my name was gonna get called. But instead, I got a no. And when it dawned on me, like, that they weren't coming back to the room, that they hadn't made a mistake, that somehow my name, you know, wasn't like left off the list accidentally, I start welling up with tears. And I'm like, Adam, you gotta get it together, man. You can't be crying over chorus as a fifth grade boy. It was a brutal no for me. And if you're just joining us, we're talking about this idea that everyone in life eventually gets a no. You've gotten a number of them in your life. I've gotten a number of them in my life. Some of them are more challenging than others, but not only does everyone get a no, but everyone eventually gets a no from God as well. And that's what we're focusing on in this series. When God says no, when we face roadblocks, dead ends, and obstacles in life. And we've planned, we've prepped, we've prayed about it, and we feel like things should work out, but then all of a sudden life takes a right-hand turn and something unexpected happens, and it feels like God says no. Now, one of the things we talked about last week is that no is a normal part of our faith experience. Not only do we get no's in life, but the same thing happens and is true in our relationship with God or in our faith journey. Jesus is a great example of this. Jesus got a no from God. We looked at that last week. You can go back and catch up with week number one. And if Jesus got a no from God, well, then we can expect we're probably going to get a no from God at some point as well. And if you zoom out and you look at all of Scripture, all of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, there's so many different examples. No is a normal part of our faith experience. And this is challenging. This is challenging because when we get that no, it brings up all sorts of stuff in us. Confusion and grief, anger, sadness. And it can really throw us off in terms of our relationship with God and our faith journey. And this is what I want to talk about today. These emotions and the things we feel and our responses to the no's, they get compounded when we look around and it seems like we're the only ones that are getting a no. It seems like everyone else is getting a yes. Have you noticed this? Have you noticed this? Like we're stuck and it just seems like everybody else is cruising through life while we struggle. I know you've experienced this if you've been on social media anytime soon. Because that's all social media is, right? It's people talking about the yeses that they've got in life. Some of them even maybe fake yeses. It's like, yeah, that's not even real. That's computer generated there or AI or I don't know what you did there. But, you know, people just post their best self, right? And they're living the dream. And hey, hashtag, we're crushing it over here. Yeah, you know. And every swipe, you see people with the job of their dreams and the marriage of their dreams and the family of their dreams. And again, sometimes it's true, sometimes it's not. I mean, just a couple months ago, people sent out Christmas cards to you with pictures of their family that are not true. They're not real. You see everybody smiling, having a great time, and it's like, come on, that's not really your family. And I know what happened. You hired a photographer, and you were with the photographer for 45 minutes. And most of the 45 minutes was pure chaos, wasn't it? Some of y'all have done this before, right? I've done it before. It's painful. And then like for like 2 seconds, all of a sudden the kids will turn their attention to the camera and they'll smile and they'll get one picture. And it's like what we send to everybody in the world is that 1 second of bliss that we had out of 45 minutes of chaos, okay? And so when you're looking at social media, you're looking and it seems like everybody else is getting yes. And again, it's not even necessarily real, but it's like, gosh, they have the finances that I want. They're on the vacation that I want. They've got the health that I want. It's difficult when we're getting a no and everybody else is getting a yes. This happened for me in 2006, about 20 years ago. I was early on in my career. I was still struggling with what it was I was supposed to be doing. I had done a couple different jobs and nothing was really a great fit. And I was at a point where there was another job transition. And so I was trying to figure out what was next for me. And I had put a lot of feelers out there. I talked to a lot of different people and I had 7 opportunities that I was pursuing. And these were all in different levels. Some of them I had just submitted a resume. Others of them I had had interviews, multiple interviews in. And then gradually over the course of about 3 months, I got a no on each of those 7 opportunities. No, 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 no. And meanwhile, all my friends, everybody else around me, they seemed to kind of be settled into their career. They knew what they were doing. They were loving what they were doing. They were getting a yes. And I was getting no after no after no. You see, a no becomes more difficult when it seems like everyone else is getting a yes. We're stuck in our struggle. And we can't help but notice that everyone else seems to have exactly what we want. There's actually psychology and brain science behind this, but it's like if you really want a red car, you'll notice every red car on the highway. Whatever no you have in your life right now, you're gonna just naturally see everybody else who's getting a yes in that category. If you're single and you wish you were dating or you wish you were married, it's gonna seem like everybody else is dating somebody, they're happy with their relationship, they're married, they're happy with their marriage. If you're unemployed, you're in between jobs, you're just gonna keep running into people that's like, everyone's working, everyone has a steady job, and not only that, they're loving their job. If you're a parent and you're in a season where you're having some turmoil with your kids, you're gonna look around and it's gonna seem like everybody else has the most obedient children in the world and everything's working out smooth and they've got a great relationship with their kids, but we just can't seem to figure it out. If you're in the middle of financial issues, you can't help but see everybody else have an extra. Well, they get to do X, they get to do Y, they get to do Z. And here we are struggling. If you're having complications with your health, your no is in the area of your physical health. You know, you'll just keep running into people who are like marathoners. And you're like, well, gee, that would be nice to have that kind of help. I just keep getting a no after no after no in my world. If you're wrestling with infertility and you're getting a no in that category, you can't help but see everybody else with kids and strollers or talking about things about their kids and their family. It hurts. A no is already hard enough. And it's difficult. It's made more difficult when others seem to be getting a yes. What's already painful in our lives is made that much more painful. When we're sitting at our roadblock, wondering what's going on, we're praying about it, we're talking to God about it, and we're just stuck. And yet it just seems like everybody else is just flying by, cruising along through life. If you've ever experienced this, or if you're currently experiencing this, I'm so glad you're in church today. In this series, we're looking at specific passages of scripture where God says no, and there's so many examples of it, but we've narrowed it down to 3 specific instances, and we're learning from them. From them, we are learning what to do, how to respond, and how to maintain perspective when it feels like God says no. And I said this last week, and I just wanna say it again, just as a disclaimer. I don't assume that everything in life is God saying yes or no. I'm not trying to oversimplify your problem. There's a lot that goes into what happens to us in life. There's consequences of our actions, of other people's actions. There's principles and laws that really just can't be broken. If you stand up on top of a mountain and you jump off that mountain and you say, God, I'm just gonna ask you to not let me hit the ground. When you hit the ground, chances are, when you hit the ground, that's not God saying no, right? That's just gravity. See, you learned something today. Yeah, there's things that we, you know, that happen all the time it's not necessarily God saying yes or no. It's just the consequences, principles, laws that we deal with in this world. But what we're talking about in this series is those areas of our lives that we can't fully explain it. We can't fully put our finger on it. It seems like it should be working out one way, and it just doesn't. And we've prayed about it. We've talked to God about it. We've trusted him with it. We've done all the right things, but it feels like God is saying no. Today, we're going to look at a specific example from a person that got a no from Jesus, the Son of God. And he got a no. This is going to be so interesting to see over the next few minutes. He got a no while others were getting a yes. And the people that were getting a yes weren't even necessarily deserving of it. This account is in actually documented in three of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three document what happens here. We're gonna look at the account in Mark. And in Mark chapter 5, verse 1, it says this: they went across the lake, so Jesus and his disciples is the they here. They were probably in Capernaum, somewhere on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. That's where Jesus did most of his ministry. He lived in Capernaum during his ministry. So they probably left Capernaum, and it says they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. This would have been on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. It was a part of the Decapolis, which when you read the scriptures, you'll see the word Decapolis in there, which refers to a 10-city region that was over on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And it was a Gentile area, which means that non-Jewish people lived there. And so even though this was a close little sail, quick sail across the Sea of Galilee to this region, many of Jesus' disciples would have never been there, or they would have at least avoided it if at all possible, because they had laws that forbid them from interacting with and going into a culture like this. So they go across the lake, and ultimately they land here. This is the Greco-Roman city of Hippos. And it was one of the most significant cities during the time of Jesus that surrounded the Sea of Galilee. And this right here is the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. The north part is up there. The south part's down here. This is the western shore. And as you can see, the city sat up on a hill. And you may remember, if you're a church person, you're familiar with the scriptures, Jesus taught about a city on a hill. Remember how he said a city on a hill could not be hidden? He's most likely referencing this city right here. He would have been teaching that up here on this shore somewhere. And over his shoulder at nighttime, you would have seen Hippos. You would have seen the lights from this city on a hill every single night. And so he kind of points across the water and he says, hey, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, the reason I show you this is the same reason as last week. I want to always remind you that the scriptures are not fairy tales. They were not made up. They weren't written once upon a time. They were written once upon a land. And when you go to the physical places where the scriptures were written, the geography actually validates what the authors of scripture wrote. And today we're going to be right here. Now, this account never says the word Hippos, but you're going to see as we go through the account, as it points out the geography that is in our account, it points to this area right here. Mark 5, verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Now, just a couple months ago, I got to visit Hippos, and I took this picture right as we were walking up. The city sits on top of this mound right here, kind of right up here on this plateau is all the ruins of the city. And before we started walking up the path right here, I ended up taking this picture because I was so blown away by what I saw right over here. And we're gonna zoom in so you can see this a little bit. This rock face that goes around this side of the mountain is filled with what? Tombs and caves. And we're gonna see this in the account. When it says the man came from the tombs, he came from right here. And he went down the hill to the Sea of Galilee where Jesus had just landed in his boat. So Mark tells us this man came from the tombs. And then he backs up. It's like he realizes, oh, I gotta give more context for this guy. So he kind of backs up and starts to give his background on this man. It says this in verse 3. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore. They tried, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore through the chains. He tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. He was a significant problem for the people that were trying to help him in this community. He continues, night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, you just saw the hills, night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This man was a huge challenge for this city and the people living there. He was known by everyone. And imagine just for a second, if just down the hill in the tombs, this man was crying out every single night, well, people probably weren't able to sleep as they heard his screams and the things he was crying out over and over and over again. That's who we're dealing with and who we're seeing in this account that Mark gives us. So he backs up, he gives us that context, and then he gets back to the story in verse 6. He says, when he saw Jesus, the man who was in the tombs, when he saw Jesus from a distance, probably that view that we had from up here behind the tombs, looking down to the Sea of Galilee, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." Now, here's what I want us to do over the next few minutes. I want us to pay attention to the requests being made, the things that are being asked of Jesus, the Son of God. This is the first request right here. And then Mark does this thing where he backs up and starts to give more context again. He said, in God's name, don't torture me. And then Mark says this, he backs up, for Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. So Jesus is talking to the impure spirit inside of the man, not the man himself. So our first request, don't torture me, comes from the impure spirit inside the man. Verse 9 says, then Jesus asked him, what's your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again, the spirit inside of him, begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Another request. Verse 11, a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. Again, so you get a picture, the hills, just imagine. Bunch of pigs, large herd of pigs on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. Another request. First it was don't torture us. Then it was don't send us out of the area. And now send us into the pigs. Verse 13, he gave them permission. So I also want you to pay attention to Jesus's answer as he's getting these different requests, as he's being asked different things, pay attention to his answers. If you're keeping track, Jesus said yes. This is our first yes of this account. He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now, back to hippos just for a second. This is the only place on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee where you see all of the things that we have in this account. We see the ruins of a first century city, a prominent city during Jesus' time. It's been excavated and proven. We have tombs and caves. And what else do we have? We have a steep bank that goes down into the Sea of Galilee that the pigs would have run down. That's why we look at this area and go, this is where that account took place. It's amazing. Those tending the pigs, back to Mark's account, those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. Look at this. He was sitting there. Think about that. They couldn't even chain him and get this guy to sit still. And now he's sitting there. He's sitting there dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Imagine this for just a moment. This guy who had been such a torment to that city. Everyone was bothered by him. Everyone knew him. It was a constant struggle with everyday life. And then all of a sudden, this man is seated at the feet of Jesus and he's in his right mind. What a powerful moment. Mark continues. He says, those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. So word begins to spread rather quickly of what has taken place at Hippos this day. It says, then the people began to plead with Jesus. We've got another request coming. What are they gonna ask him? They just saw a man, really the man that had caused so much turmoil for them. They saw him get healed. They saw his life transformed. He was seated. He was dressed. He was in his right mind. This amazing miracle. What are they gonna ask him? What are they gonna plead with Jesus about? Jesus, will you stay with us? This is extraordinary what you've done. Hey, Jesus, there's other people in our community that need your help. Will you come heal some other people as well? We have other ailments. Jesus, will you teach us? Obviously, you are a special person. What you were able to do with this man is incredible. Can you just teach us more about what you did and what we should do with our lives? They're pleading with him. What are they gonna ask him? They actually ask him none of those things. Mark says that then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. What? Why would they do this? Well, the reason why they would do this is because of the 2,000 pigs. In a Gentile area, this was a major source of livelihood. In ancient Israel, they obviously would not deal with pigs. That was against the law, their law. And so you wouldn't even find pigs in Israel. But for the Gentile people, this was a major livelihood for many people. Not only that, it provided food for months, maybe even years. And they're not sure what Jesus is, but they don't like the result. I mean, sure, the man, he's healed, that's great and all, but you just cost us a lot of money, Jesus. You've really made a lot of people upset. So they plead with him to leave their region. Another request of Jesus, another thing being asked of Jesus. Look what happens next, verse 18. As Jesus was getting in the boat to leave, they asked him to leave and Jesus said, yes, if you're keeping count, that's another ask and another yes from Jesus, this time to the townspeople who asked him to leave. As Jesus was getting in the boat, he's getting ready to leave. The man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. So another request. Now coming from the demon-possessed man who's in his right mind. And this makes all the sense in the world, right? His life has just been changed. He's experienced the goodness, that personal nature that so many people experienced with Jesus. Makes all the sense in the world for him to go, hey, Jesus, I'm your guy. Let me be a cheerleader for you. I wanna follow you. I wanna be with you. I can be another one of your disciples. Let me go with you. So he pleads with him. Please, Jesus, can I go with you? But verse 19 says, Jesus did not let him. And now we come to the first time Jesus says no in this account. which doesn't really make sense when you're looking at it from the outside. It's like, wait a second. He's the good guy in the story. Jesus said yes to the demons, to the impure spirits. He said yes to the townspeople who didn't know God, didn't know Jesus, didn't want anything to do with him. He said yes to them, but no to the one that wanted to follow him. And this is a reality that I think is being highlighted for us in the scripture that we all need to be aware of, that we all have to deal with at some point in our lives, that no's often seem unjust. They seem unfair. They don't make sense in our minds. So if you're here today and you've got a no that you're just wrestling with over and over again, it just seems like it's not fair, it's because it isn't. And meanwhile, we get a no and others are getting a yes. We think about our story and we're going, wait a second, they didn't work as hard as we did. They didn't do the things I did. They cut corners. Oh, they were just in the right place at the right time. They got lucky. Meanwhile, I'm over here and I've done everything right. And I feel like I've taken the right steps and I've done the right things, yet still, I'm getting a no. We're the good guy in our own story, right? We think we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Everybody in here would be able to explain why they're doing the things they're currently doing in life. We justify them when we think in our mind, hey, I'm the good guy, so I should get a yes. But Jesus is showing us that this is the reality. No's often seem unjust. Now, back to the account, two more verses. Verse 19, Jesus let him, did not let him. But he said to the man, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. And it's like, wait a second. Not only do I get a no, but I also get a job. Like, you're giving me work to do. You're giving me things to do. I can't go with you, but you're making me go do something else. And think about it, to go back to his own people, well, these are not really his own people. They don't like him. They don't think highly of him. He's been quite the nuisance to them through the years. It's like, I don't wanna go back to them. That's not safe. I wanna go with you, Jesus. But the man is willing. He's willing, which I guess if you and I were in that seat and Jesus had just transformed our lives, we'd experience some sort of radical change like that. We'd say, hey God, I'm gonna go with you. Jesus, I'm gonna go with you in your way. So look at this, verse 20. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Now, I don't want us to miss this right here. This is so important. This right here, him going into the Decapolis and sharing the good news of Jesus, this is the first time that the gospel was preached to someone other than the ancient Jewish people. This is the first time, from what we can see, from what is documented, it's the first time certainly that it's documented that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, gets preached to Gentile people. To non-Jewish people. And here's what's amazing about that for us in here today, as we sit here today, this is mostly a Gentile audience. Most of us in here would qualify as Gentiles. And as we, week after week, hear the good news of Jesus, we gather together, we sing songs about him. This was the start of it right here. This was the first time that the good news of Jesus was shared with the Gentile people. And the people were amazed. And the world would never be the same. Jesus was up to something through the no that he gave this man. With his no, Jesus also gave him a mission. Jesus gave him a calling, gave him a purpose from the Son of God himself. And this is often the case when God says no. You see, when Jesus said no to the man, he was saying yes to the people of the Decapolis. He was saying no to the man, but he was saying, yes, I want them to know me. I've got a plan for them in this. The no is bigger than you because it's gonna reach all of these people. people. Without his no, an entire people group would have missed hearing the good news of Jesus. Now, it was still painful for him. I imagine that he would walk back into that city. There was embarrassment. There may have been mockery. He may have been mistreated. He may have been persecuted. But once he began to experience this and seeing that people were amazed at the good news of Jesus, he probably looked back in hindsight and said, it was painful at the time. But what a joy. What a joy. It was painful at the time, but I wouldn't choose any other way. In fact, if I could go back and choose a yes or no in that moment, I would have chosen the no again because of what God did through it. And the same thing is true for you today. It's possible. It's possible that your no is leading you to the role God wants you to play. It's possible that the no you're getting right now is ultimately God leading you to the role he wants you to play. And I'm not trying to minimize what you're going through right now. It doesn't make it less painful. It doesn't make it any easier in this moment. It's not something we would choose. What it does is it highlights the purpose behind our pain, which is really all we can ask for in this world. Because if we try to run away from pain in this world, in this life, we just end up running to more pain. But when you look for and find the purpose in your pain, you can carry your no in view of what God might be up to. I wish I could have seen this in 2006. When I was getting no after no after no, I got 7 no's. There was actually an 8th option. And the reason why it was the 8th option is because I really didn't want to do it. And all the others were jobs. This was not really a job. This was like a leadership training program. And I didn't get paid for it, which is what normally happens when you have a job. So I was kind of pushing back and resisting this, but one by one, as I got those first 7 no's, it was the only thing remaining on my list. And I had prayed about it. I'd sought God on it and pursuing him. And so I was like, okay, I guess I'm supposed to go do this. So I end up moving away. It was away from everything I knew. It was away from everyone I knew. It was away from all my comforts here in Atlanta, the things I was a part of, the relationships I had. It was in upstate New York. And it was 20 below zero, which for an Atlanta bred boy was really, really cold and miserable. And it was a lot of hard work. And there weren't a lot of attaboys and a lot of accolades and a lot of attention. It was a lonely season for me. It wasn't easy. But through it, God shaped me. Through that season, he transformed my heart and mind. And when I tell people my story, I talk about this season and talk about how it ultimately led me to the role that I stand in today as a pastor. And if any 7 of those no's would have been a yes, I don't know where I'd be. And as I look back on it from this vantage point, I'm going, no, I wouldn't choose any of those to be yeses. I would choose those 7 no's all over again. I'm so glad for the way that he led me in it. And the way he used the no's in my life to ultimately reveal the role he wanted me to play. But we can't see it on the front end. Oftentimes we can't see it until years later, maybe decades later. And I'm not trying to tie a bow on your story and promise you that there's gonna be an easy ending. But the challenge is, We miss out on the role we can play when we resist what God might be doing and leading us to in that no. And that's why I want to end this week the same way we ended last week when we talked about Jesus's prayer. You may remember this. We ended last week with this prayer right here. Father, not my will, but yours be done. This is what will allow us to say, okay, God, my hands are open. And if you are leading me somewhere, if you're leading me to a role you want me to play, my hands are open. I'll follow. Not my will, but yours be done. This empowered Jesus to look beyond the pain of his no and ultimately walk forward into the role God had for him to play. And this should be our prayer. Every time we get a no, especially when other people are getting yeses around us. Father, not my will, but yours be done. It'll help us find purpose in our pain and ultimately find the role that we are to play when God says no. Let's pray together. Father, in a room this size, I can't imagine what some people are carrying today. And I know that many of us, life may be going smooth. Maybe there's some minor things that we're dealing with, some minor no's. But I just pray for all of us that you would give us the strength to pray that prayer. Father, not my will, but yours be done. We can't do it on our own. We need your power to do that and to live that way, that in the midst of everything not working out the way we want it to go, God, that we would be able to lean into you and pay attention to you and see if there might be a role you're wanting us to play through it. So we just say right now, in our hearts, in our minds, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.